Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6. I'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, chapter 6, verses 10 to 16, and 19 to 21. 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the Ark of the Lord, of the God of Israel, to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Chapter 6, verse 10. The men did so, and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. Verse 19. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sutin, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Good morning, everyone. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. It's great to be back in AMKPC. Some of you may have noticed I haven't been in AMKPC for the last 6 weeks. I hope you missed me, because I missed all of you. Getting mushy, No. Okay, but don't worry, I haven't backslided. For the last 6 Sundays, I brought my first-year students from TDC on a visit to churches from different denominations and traditions to join them in their worship. Anglicans, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, so on and so forth. Now, it's a kind of an annual adventure for me. It takes place in the months of July and August, although it's not as exciting as the adventures of Captain Jackie Jack, if you remember him. Okay, while I was away, I understand that you have started a new sermon series on 1 Samuel. Now, last week, Reverend Jackson, he spoke on chapter 3. The focus was on the boy, Samuel. Now, in chapters 4 to 6, the attention switches from Samuel to the Ark of God, before returning to Samuel in chapter 7. Now, in those chapters, the Ark of God goes on an adventure from Israel to Philistine territory and back to Israel again. Now, why is there a switch in focus from Samuel to the Ark of God? Now, what does this ancient story about the Ark have to do with us today? Let us pray and ask God to show us. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Reveal to us the truths in your word. Show us their relevance to our lives. May your word bear fruit as it takes root in our lives as we obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the adventure of the Ark of God begins, we have to come back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now the Israelites had suffered a huge defeat against the Philistines. 4,000 Israelite soldiers died on the battlefield. The Israelite elders asked themselves, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Did they ask God for the reason? Seek God for the next step they should take? No. Instead, they said, "Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So off the ark went, together with the two sons of Eli, to the Israelite camp to fight the Philistines. Now the ark symbolized God's presence and power. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 reminds us that the Lord of armies, or the Lord of hosts, is enthroned on the cherubim of the ark. Now the cherubims are basically angels, The Israelites must have thought they could use God to help them win the war against the Philistines. Or perhaps they simply treated the ark as a good luck charm to conquer the Philistines. The result? An even greater defeat. The ark of God was captured by the Philistines. And this time, 30,000 Israelite soldiers died. And not only that, the two sons of Eli and even Eli himself died. 1 Samuel chapter 4 ends on a very grim note, with Eli's daughter-in-law saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." This was truly a sad day for Israel. They lost the war, they lost many, many men. They lost their chief priest, Eli, and his two sons. But more importantly, the ark was captured. And to them, it seemed that their God had lost the war against the God of the Philistines. But did God lose the war? Let's find out as we follow the adventure of the ark in the Philistine territory. Now the Philistines brought the ark of God into their temple to Dagon. They set the ark beside the image of Dagon. And by doing so, they were essentially declaring, telling everybody that they had conquered Israel because Dagon had conquered Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. Now in the ancient world, when a nation wins a battle against another, they believe that their God has defeated the God of the opposing nation. Boy, were the Philistines in for a surprise. The next morning, they found that Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark. It was as if Dagon was paying homage to Yahweh. Maybe Dagon's fall was just an accident. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the next day, they again found Dagon fallen on his face before the ark. And this time, his head, his hands were all cut off, leaving him without a head to think and neither hands to act. The tables were turned. Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, seemed to have lost to Dagon when the Philistines defeated the Israelites and took the ark with them. But now, Yahweh has triumphed over Dagon, and it happened in Dagon's own temple, right in his own turf. Now Dagon, he had lost his head and his hands, but Yahweh's hands was heavy against the Philistines. The ark of God wreaked havoc in every Philistine city it was moved to. Many people of the cities of Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron died. Those who survived were also struck with painful tumors. It seemed that the ark of God was like going on a victory tour around the Philistine cities, and this time without any help from the Israelites. Now the ark terrorized the Philistines so much that they decided to send it quickly back to Israel. Now the adventure of the ark in Philistine territory showed one thing. The Philistines winning the war against the Israelites didn't mean Dagon, their god, had defeated Yahweh. Instead, it was Yahweh who had allowed the Israelites to be defeated. And in turn, he showed his power and sovereignty by oppressing the Philistines. Yahweh was the all-powerful and sovereign God. In fact, the one and only true God. Now, the question facing us is, how powerful is God to you? How big is God to you? Now, my friend Mike, he brought his son Ben to the night safari for Ben's 5-year-old birthday celebration. When they got to the night safari, it started raining. While seeking shelter, Mike thought to himself, "Aiyah, Ben must be so disappointed. The rain is so heavy, there's no chance of it stopping. We probably have to end the trip early." Amidst the flashes of lightning and loud claps of thunder, Mike could hear Ben's little voice, "Daddy, shall we pray and ask God to stop the rain?" Now, though Mike didn't have much hope, he agreed and prayed together with Ben for the rain to stop, so as not to disappoint Ben. Now, to Mike's surprise, the rain soon stopped, and Ben happily continued his birthday celebration in the night safari. Now, many of us know the story of David and Goliath. Now, to my friend Mike, the rain could have been a problem like Goliath. His response was probably similar to the Israelite soldiers. They looked at Goliath and said, "He is so big, we can't win." Now, Ben's response to rain could be like little David. David saw Yahweh, the God of Israel, as much bigger and more powerful than Goliath. David basically said, with God's help, Goliath is so big, I simply cannot miss. And with one stone, David sent Goliath to his early and extra large grave. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as children in Sunday school, or perhaps when we were younger Christians, we probably saw God as much bigger than the problems and issues we face in life. For some of us, God seemed to have shrunk as we grew bigger and as we grew older, or perhaps as we matured in our faith. Why? There could be a few reasons. Perhaps you've been praying for your child's cough to go away, but the cough seems to get worse. How about asking God to help us keep our jobs, but instead we get retrenched? Praying for God to help us in our studies, remove the obstacles we face in our projects, yet we still struggle to understand our lessons. The difficulties in our projects seem to multiply. Unmet expectations, unanswered prayers. Now, the adventure of the Ark of God in Philistine territory reminds us that we serve and worship a big and powerful God, a God who is much bigger and more powerful than the issues and problems we face in life. If God seemed to have shrunk amidst your struggles in life, it's time to rekindle your faith and your hope in God. But some of you might be wondering, Pastor James, how about our unmet expectations, our unanswered prayers? Yeah, this is a difficult issue, but don't worry, we will deal with them later. Let's continue our adventure with the Ark of God. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we see that the Israelites rejoiced when they saw the Ark of God. The Levites took down the Ark. The Israelites split up the wood of the cart, and they offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. But their joy was short-lived. Disaster soon struck. God essentially killed 70 of the Israelites. Why? What happened? Because they looked into the Ark of God, something they were not supposed to do. Now, the deaths of these 70 people seem to remind Israel, to remind us, that even God's own people cannot take the Ark. We cannot take God's power for granted. The awesome holiness of the Ark, a representation of God's holiness, must be respected. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? The men of Beth Shemesh asked. The question expresses their fear of God's holiness, a dangerous holiness that can cause death. Now, in a TTC night class a few years ago, some of my colleagues and I co-taught a course entitled, Are There Still Prophets Today? Now, as a New Testament lecturer, I looked at the issue of prophecy today from a New Testament perspective. And as I taught the class, at the end, there was a time for Q&A. But to my surprise, many of the questions came from my full-time students who were preparing to be pastors and full-time workers. They asked questions such as, why is there a need for prophecy when we already have the Bible? Isn't prophecy just preaching? What is the difference between prophecy and preaching? Why should God speak through someone else to me? Why can't God speak to me directly? And as I reflected on these questions, as I interacted with them, I realized something. Many of them wanted a God who could be fully known. A God who was predictable. A God who was safe. They preferred a God who could be put inside a box, not a God who was unpredictable, free to act. Oh, that's way too dangerous. We want a God who could answer our prayers, meet our needs the way we want, the time that we asked for it. Now, some of us may have heard the phrase divine appointment. Now, just last week, a few days ago, I had a divine appointment with my colleague from the admin department. He was a new colleague I had wanted to get to know better. Now, while we were going through the AV setup for a talk by a visiting professor, he shared with me the struggles he faced at work. The sharing lasted an hour. He thanked me for encouraging and listening to him. You must be thinking, isn't it wonderful? A divine appointment I didn't plan for or expected. An appointment specially set by God for me to minister to my colleague. But the problem is this. I was already running short of time to prepare for today's sermon. In fact, I had to be absent from this week's meeting. The elders and deacons will tell you. I asked for permission to be absent. Now, it was a ministry to my colleague. But how about me? How about you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for whom I was preparing this morning's sermon for? Surely God will spare a thought for me, for you, especially when I was struggling for time. A divine appointment is good when we have the time and space, when it's convenient for us. But when divine appointments come, when we are running short of time, God, can you spare a thought for me? We want a God who is powerful and sovereign. One who is safe and predictable. One who overcomes our problems and issues in life. But a God who is powerful and sovereign also means this. He is free to act. It means that God is unpredictable. He is not safe. Dangerous may be too strong a word. He's beyond our understanding. We simply cannot put God in a box. God is free to answer our prayers the way He wants. He's free to direct the events in our lives the way He pleases. If not, how can He be sovereign? Now, a God who is powerful and sovereign, one who is unpredictable, not safe, in fact, as we saw from the passage, dangerously holy, where we can lose our lives. Now, how should we relate to such a God? Can we trust our lives, our future, our destiny to an unpredictable God? Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? This brings us to our final point. Now, in the adventure of the Ark of God, we have seen that God is powerful and sovereign. At the same time, He is dangerously holy, unpredictable. He cannot be contained in a nice and neat box. But you notice the irony here. God chose to put His presence and power in a box. And it's none other than the Ark of God. The Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. And it was a box that can be treated as a trophy. In the ark, God chose to be vulnerable. He was not only vulnerable, He was faithful. We saw that the Israelites tried to manipulate the ark to gain victory over the Philistines. They lost it in the process. They couldn't recover it. So, God chose to make His way back to Israel through the ark. Through the adventures of the ark, we see that God loves Israel. He cares enough to come back to him, to them. He is good. Now, the ultimate expression of God's vulnerability, his faithfulness, love, and goodness is seen in his Son, Jesus. God cares and loves us so much that he would send his Son to come into the world as a human being, that he would offer his Son to be vulnerable, to be nailed by sinful men onto the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, for yours and for mine. Now, as parents, we know we would rather suffer for our children than to let our children suffer. I'm sure all parents will agree with that. Now, imagine how painful and costly it must be for God to let his Son suffer and to die for us. Given a chance, I believe he would rather do it himself. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? By ourselves and through our efforts, absolutely no one. Yet in Christ and through Christ, every one of us who is seated here today. Now, since July this year, I was appointed by my principal to take on a new role as the Acting Associate Academic Dean. Very long title, but basically it involves a lot of administrative responsibilities. More meetings to attend, more emails to draft and send out to students, lecturers, and alumni, more announcements to make, more events to plan and coordinate among different people. Now, I just turned 54 years old, I think about 2 weeks ago. See, my memory is fading me already. Believe me when I say I know my strengths and weaknesses. Administration is definitely not one of them. I can only focus on one thing at a time. I simply cannot multitask. I am a slow and steady worker, not the fast and speedy type. I need a lot of time to think through things before deciding and responding. As a result, if you know me well, I'm often indecisive and slow in responding to issues. My wife often tells me, actually I put complain, but she said no, she didn't complain. She tells me that I don't think ahead, I don't plan enough. Hardly the strengths and qualities of a good administrator. I'm sure the administrators among us will be shaking their head. Now, some colleagues have asked me how I was coping with the new responsibilities. I tell them I struggle, especially with my weakness in administration. The going is tough. We always like to say the tough gets going. Unfortunately, the tough in me doesn't get going. Instead, it drives me to depend on God. And I frequently call upon my colleagues for help. But there's a silver lining in all this. It is the deeper relationships I've built with students and with my colleagues that had little interaction with previously. And just now was just one divine appointment I shared. There are many other inconvenient divine appointments in which I had the opportunity to minister to others. Opportunities also for me to be ministered by others, to be ministered by God. Many of my colleagues have encouraged and affirmed me. And in the process, God has also shown me some hidden strengths, gifts from him that I could draw upon. Now, as I was preparing for today's sermon, I reflected upon my experiences and struggles in my new role for the last few months. I came across something while reading in a commentary that reminded me of an important fact from the adventures of the ark. The commenter wrote this: "It isn't God's job to make us comfortable, but to make us better, to make us holy. It isn't God's job to make us comfortable, but to make us better, to make us holy. Amidst my new responsibilities, this is a difficult but yet timely reminder. My new role has made my ministry load heavier, my life at TTC much less comfortable. Yet, they have also drawn me closer to God, given me opportunities to minister and to be ministered. Now, that doesn't mean God is a sadist who enjoys causing us discomfort, making us suffer, inflicting pain on us. But nevertheless, we all know it often isn't power, wealth, or success that drives us closer to God or help us grow. It is weakness. It is in our lack. When we fail in the crucible of suffering that force us to depend on God, they push us closer to God. They help us grow in our faith and relationship with Him. But it is true also that struggles and suffering can lead us away from God if we forget that God is good, He is loving and kind, a Father who desires what's best for us. Now, Romans 8, 28 to 29 is an often quoted verse, but it is an important verse because it assures us that God works in all things for good for every one of us who is seated today who love Him, and we are called according to His purpose. Now, we must remember that all things doesn't just include the joys in life. It includes the sorrows, the happiness, but also the disappointments, the successes we enjoy, the failures we cry over. Now, amidst the difficulties of marriage, perhaps even a terminal disease, an unanswered prayer, we must remember that God cares for us. He loves us. And in the midst of all these difficulties, He is still working for our ultimate good. Now, what is this good? What is God's purpose for us? That we may be conformed to the image of Jesus. And as our vision statement of AMKPC says, towards Christ-likeness. God is good. We must not forget that. He loves and cares for us as our Father. And as fathers and mothers among us know, we will not say yes to every request from our children. We will only say yes to those requests that are good for our kids. But we will deny those that are bad for them. God is much wiser and knows much more than you and me. He will only do what is good for us, though it may seem painful and difficult at the moment. Amidst our unmet expectations, our unanswered prayers, we need to have faith like little children that in such circumstances, God is still at work and at work for our good. Now, in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, Jesus is portrayed as a lion named Aslan. Now, the following conversation from the book takes place between a girl named Susan and a beaver. Aslan is a lion, the great lion, said Mr. Beaver. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you. Our God is powerful and sovereign. The great King who is unpredictable, dangerously holy, definitely not safe. But he is good, loving and kind. A Father who loves and cares for us beyond our wildest imaginations and dreams. A Father with whom we can trust our lives and deepen our relationship with. Let us encourage one another with these truths in our journey of faith, especially in the struggles, the difficulties, and the problems that we encounter in life. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are powerful and that you are sovereign. Amidst our struggles and suffering in life, amidst our unmet expectations and unanswered prayers, remind us that you love and you care for us. Assure us that in all things you are working for our good, to conform us into the image of your Jesus. And we look forward to the day where you will wipe the tear off our eyes, where there will be no more suffering or pain when we see you face to face. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen.
It isn't God's job to make us comfortable, but to be better and holy. In response, let us sing this song to remind ourselves that we belong to God, we can surrender to Him, and let Him mold us and shape us to be more like Him.
The one who made the heavens, made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am His creation, the Maker's masterpiece. And all that He designs will be done in me. My body is a temple of the living God. I'll worship in this house that His blood has bought. As I bear His image, oh may I not profane the holiness I hold in this earthly frame. I belong to the Lord, oh, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord, I am not my own. I will honor Him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord, I am not my own.
Rise with me to sing together.
If He has redeemed me, I am not my own. The measure of my worth is His love alone. He declares my standing, and He declares my state. So I will know myself by the name
to
what you will of me. There is nothing broken that you cannot repair. So Lord, I live my life in your loving care. I belong to the Lord.
That we are never out of your sight. Teach us to take home what you have shared with us, to trust in you in all things. God, you work for the good of those who have loved you, who have been called according to your purpose. This we pray and ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Please be seated.